verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the precious, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So we started walking through a little more deeply these things that we want to add to, adding the graces in turn. So we talked last time about the first three. Add to your faith. So we want to, in our faith, we want to supply virtue. We spent a lot of time, I tried to explain the idea, it's not just check boxes like 1, 2, 3, 4, but it's continuing to grow. And so in living in the sphere of faith, you're living your life out in faith, and in that sphere, then you can add to that virtue. So it's only in faith that you can have virtue or moral excellence. That can only happen when you're living in faith. And then in that life of virtue, in living a life of moral excellence through faith, then you can gain knowledge. And so when you're committed to living right, then you get to know God's will more and more. And God works that way, right? When you obey what he's shown you, then he'll show you more. Amen. When you obey what he's already taught you, then he'll teach you more. And so you have to be living in that virtue, in that moral excellence, then he grows your understanding. And then we talked about in knowledge to supply temperance. Temperance. Does anybody remember what temperance means? Self-control. So temperance is the same thing as self-control. And of course, we understand that we need to control ourselves. We need to control our minds, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to control our bodies. We fight against the flesh, our own desires, our fleshly desires, our carnal desires. We had to bring that into subjection to Christ. Paul talked about beating his body and bringing it under the control of Christ. And we have to do the same. Self-control, friends, you cannot do on your own. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. The Spirit has to give you the ability to do that. But as you grow in knowledge and understanding, God's teaching you more and more from the Word of God what's right and what's not right. Amen. Then you can start to control yourself in the sphere, amen, of biblical knowledge. So that's 1, 2, and 3. Step number four in temperance, in self-control, supply patience. Patience is the same. We would probably not use the word patience. We would probably use the word endurance. If I say to you the word endurance, what kind of activity comes to your mind that requires endurance? Running, exercise. Somebody say something else over here? No? Okay. So somebody who runs, tell me about that, how it takes endurance. Brother Philip, man, he's not feeling good. Last couple of days, and he texted a couple of us earlier to let us know he wasn't going to be here. You pray for Brother Philip. He's probably watching right now making comments. But Brother Philip, if you want to know about endurance and running, you can talk to him about that. He's ran multiple marathons. I don't know if I've run enough in all my life put together for it to equal a marathon. Okay? He's run a lot, and it takes endurance. It takes just keeping going. Listen, exercise, physical exercise takes endurance. You have to just keep moving forward. So that's the idea of patience here. Patience, we think of patience, I don't know about you, but I think about sitting in a waiting room at the doctor's office, right? Looking at a magazine from 1997. I'm just kidding. I don't touch those magazines. They've been there for 100 years, and I don't know who else has touched them in the doctor's office. You guys with me at all? Amen. Okay, just checking. I think when I read the word patience, I think about that just like waiting, like you're just waiting. Because when I was a kid and I was getting antsy or impatient, my mom would be like, be patient. You need to learn patience. And people have told me my whole life that patience is a virtue. And all of that may be true, but that's not the kind of patience we're talking about. We're talking about endurance. We're talking about keeping on, keeping on. And in self-control, it allows you to do that. So self-control under pressure becomes steadfast endurance. You got to hold the line you set. Remember, we're talking about self-control. What does that mean? That means I'm going to control myself. It might start with my eyes. I'm going to control what I look at. I'm gonna make a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look on certain things. I'm not going to look at that. So I've set a boundary, and that's going to be tested. Okay, let me just try this. Have any of you ever set a boundary for yourself? Like, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to act this way. Anybody ever done that? And has it ever happened to you that when you make up your mind, like, I'm not going to eat chocolate cake, I'm not going to do it, that there's chocolate cake everywhere you go? I mean, that's a terrible example, because chocolate cake is not a sin. It is a good blessing from God. There's only one amen for that. Chocolate cake is a blessing from God. Okay, I knew my daughter would amen that. So we set boundaries, and immediately it comes up. Listen, I've talked to you guys about the horrific pitfall that pornography is and how it's rampant everywhere. I've talked to you about the ages that kids start looking at pornography. I've talked to you about the fact that statistically it used to be a man's problem, but now it's everybody's problem. If I told you again the numbers, the percentage of people in church today who struggle with pornography, it would probably make you sick and a little, you'd probably side-eye some people. You'd be like, that means that 6 out of 10 of us in here are struggling with pornography right now. I don't know that those statistics hold true in every church. I certainly hope they don't. But I'm just telling you that, listen, you struggle with that, you fall on your face before God and you say, God, help me to overcome that temptation. I promise you, the next time you turn on the TV, the computer, or pick up your phone, you're going to be tempted. It's going to be right there in your face. It's just going to happen. And I don't care what the issue is, that you're having a hard time controlling yourself, you're going to have endurance in that. Amen. But let me tell you some good news. By the grace of God, you can overcome that. You can overcome those strongholds, and you can have control over yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's awesome. When you win that battle today, it's easier to win that battle tomorrow. Amen. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And you know what self-control does over time? It brings about endurance. Amen. And we want to be faithful, patient, and endure to the end, right, to the day of Christ, till he calls us home. Amen. We want to finish our race well. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2. James is a little crazy. Check it out. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Is that crazy to you? I don't want to be tempted. I don't want trials and tribulations. I don't want God to test me. Like, I graduated. I don't want any more tests. Right? But James is like, rejoice when you're tempted. Rejoice when you face all different kinds of temptations. Why in the world would I do that, Brother James? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. It's endurance. Amen. The trying of your faith, what does that mean? Where did we start in these graces that we're talking about? We started with faith. What are we adding to first? Faith, right? And as we walk through faith and we get virtue and we get knowledge and we get temperance and then we get endurance. And what God is doing is growing those things. As you live those things out in your life, he grows them up. They can thrive in the way you're living your life. And faith can work out patience, but it's going to have to come through this growth, through all these things. We can have endurance. Have endurance. I don't know if this is true or not, but Spurgeon said it, so it probably is. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I don't know where that snail was, the one that got on the ark. Him and Mrs. Snail, I don't know where they were when they started, but it probably took them a while to get there. Right? But they got there. Listen, we need self-control, and as we continue, we endure. We endure. Why do we endure? Because we believe. It's always going to be rooted in faith. It's always going to have to live inside the sphere of faith. I believe that God is going to take me to heaven one day. I believe he's going to make me like Christ one day. I believe that heaven is my eternal home. I believe that I can overcome sin and temptation and trials in my life. I believe all those things. So it's rooted in that faith, and it's building up through all these things, and it gets me to a place of endurance. I know some of you are like, listen, Brother Isaac, you've been preaching in 2 Peter chapter 1 for a long time. Like, we've been week after week after week. Why are you going so slow? I'm going to tell you why I'm going so slow. Because we don't have endurance. If you go back to our verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think that patience or endurance, verse 6, is lacking in Christianity today. I think a lot of people like to start, but they don't like to continue. I think a lot of people have started, but they don't finish well. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish my course with joy, amen, not with shame. I want to come to the end of my race having done what God's called me to do. And I know that I could fall aside. I know Peter was worried about falling aside. I know Paul was worried about falling aside. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want my faith to be shipwrecked. I don't want to end up like some of these other people. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. And I'm telling you, you need to grow and add to your faith so that you can endure to the end. Amen. I told the men this. Sometimes I say too much, but there's a list on my desk of over 40 names of people who are on our church roll. And some of them we haven't seen in years. Some of them in decades. Now, I'm not talking about people who've gone on to be with the Lord. I'm talking about people who used to be faithful parts of this church and they're gone. What happened? A lot of things happened. Maybe they moved. Maybe they went somewhere else. But many of them have just quit. Just quit. They just quit. You think, well, I would never. Let me just warn you. But for the grace of God, there go I. We got to have a spirit of meekness. You got to realize that you and I are one step away from being out the doors forever. Amen. So what do we got to do? Well, we got to add to our faith. Add to our faith. Now, just to be clear, because some of those people might be watching right now. Maybe it's somebody who just physically can't come. That's not who's on our list. That's not the list I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who are still connected and still probably watching right now. Maybe God moved somebody to a different church, and that's a whole nother issue. That's a whole nother story. I'm just saying that there are some who have fallen away, and if you are in the church for more than 5 minutes, you're going to see somebody fall away. Amen. Okay? And I don't want that to be you. And I don't want that to be me. So let's add to our faith. Amen. So in self-control, we add patience or endurance. Step number five, in our endurance, our patience, we add godliness. Now, I'm going to define this, godliness, and you can study it out and tell me why my definition is wrong later, but for the sake of this message, I'm going to define godliness as this. It's Godward devotion. Amen. In every area of your life. Amen. Amen. Godward devotion in every area of your life. When you stay obedient to Jesus in the long term, when you keep on keeping on for Jesus, when you endure, when you keep running the race for Christ, when you just keep putting one foot in front of the other in faith and by the grace of God, and you keep moving forward, it is going to allow godliness to be developed in your life. Amen. Godliness is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Godliness is not a flash in the pan. It is a life lived. It's a life lived. Endurance reveals God's faithfulness. Endurance reveals God's faithfulness. You see, we think it's about us. Well, I'm going to be godly. No, it's about God being faithful in your life. Amen. It's about him. When we face trials and we remember his promises, we keep looking to him. What it does, when you keep enduring trial after trial after trial, it causes you to worship him more and more and more. As we're talking about adding to your faith, everybody in this room that's been a Christian for 5 minutes, how many of you would say you've lost some battles spiritually? Amen. Okay? Now, how many of you would say you've won some battles spiritually? Amen. Okay? And when you come through those battles and you won the battle, like you faced a temptation and you resisted the devil and you ran away from you, and you overcame, and you won a battle that day. You didn't come out the other side of that and go, look at what I did. No, because if you won the battle, you know you didn't do it. You come through that battle on the other side and you say, praise God, he helped me through that. And so what it does is it brings about godliness, and I'm going to stay more and more and more devoted to him, because as I endure by his grace, I keep looking to him and looking to him and looking to him, and pretty soon everything in my life is about him. Amen. I go to work to make a dollar to pay for my bills. No, I'm there to live for Jesus. Amen. I go hang out with my buddies to do something fun. No, I'm there to live for Jesus. You guys get what I'm saying? Like, I'm going to start doing everything in my life to the glory of God. Every aspect of my life is devoted to him. Right? All right. Can you eat chocolate cake to the glory of God? Listen, if you eat chocolate cake and you don't give thanks, there's something wrong with you. Can you drive an antique car to the glory of God? God. Checking out my car club guys in here. Can you hunt a deer to the glory of God? Except on Sundays. No, you can go before or after church. You just can't go during church time. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you that you can do almost anything to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. Do it. Godward devotion, every area of your life, that is godliness. We take our endurance, our continuing, our keeping on, all of this rooted in faith, and what it does is it turns everything in our life into communion with God. Everything in our life becomes communion with God. You can get up and go to work before the sun comes up. You can be at work, watch the sun come up, and you can be in communion with God. You can go to school and you can talk to your friends during the lunch hour. You can sit down next to them and talk to them about Jesus at school, and you can have communion with God as you witness to your friend. I'm just telling you, in everything that we do, it becomes about him. That's what this leads us to. That's the growth that comes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. How many would you say that bodily exercise is profitable? It's good to exercise? Well, we at least believe it in theory, if not in practice, right? We understand that exercise is good. Listen, every day I get more ads on Instagram and everything else for fitness for people over 40. I don't know why they keep sending that to me. Once or twice it's been for men over 50, and I'm like, hey, whoa. Their algorithms are off. I see every day supplements that you ought to take and the way you ought to eat, and this crazy thing keeps coming up. There's a pattern that I figured out, and I think I've got the secret. I'm thinking about starting a YouTube channel. I believe this. If you eat right and exercise, you'll be fit. Isn't that crazy? I know. Isn't that cool? If you just eat the right kind of foods and you exercise, you'll be fit. And that's good for a little while. Right? Do you know what happens to the most fit men and women in this world if they live long enough? They die. Sometimes a little later than other people who weren't as fit, but everybody dies. Bodily exercise is good, and it is good, and we ought to take care of this body that God's given us. Oh, you didn't know I was going to preach, did you? You ought to take care of the body God's given you. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So all of that's good, but it's only temporary. But godliness is everlasting. So when we start walking in godliness and we are growing in godliness because of our faithful endurance, God is going to change us and make us live a godly life, a life that is devoted towards God in every way, and it's profitable in every way. Did you notice that? Profitable unto all things. When you are godly, it'll help your physical health, mental health, emotional health. It's going to help your job. It's going to help your family. It's going to help your life in the church. When you are growing in godliness, it's going to be profitable in everything in your life. Isn't that amazing? I know some of you guys have known this a long time and you're not impressed. But could you just pretend to be amazed for a second? That if you just add to your faith the way that God's teaching us to, that he can bring profitableness, goodness, success, and blessing to every part of your life? I'm not saying you're not going to have trials. I'm not saying you're going to have tribulations. I'm not saying you're not going to have difficulties and heartache. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he's going to bless in greater ways in all things. All things. Number six, in godliness, supply brotherly kindness. So to godliness, add brotherly kindness. We're talking about in the sphere of living a godly life. It's going to grow. It's going to grow brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is, we talk about all the time, Philadelphia. This is brotherly love. Brotherly love. You cannot live a life of devotion to God without loving others. Can't. It's absolutely impossible. Amen. So what does that mean? That means if I am not loving others, I am not living in godliness. Amen. If you are living in the sphere of godliness, a life devoted to God in every area of your life, you will love others. Amen. So if you don't love others, you're not living in that world. Right. So what does that mean? Well, it means I got to live in that world. Right. If I don't love others, there's something wrong. If I don't have love for my brethren, there is something wrong. You say you love God that you've never seen, but you hate your brother, then the love of God is not in you. It's not in you. We want to love others. Think about the promises of God. All of this is built on his promises. We believe in those promises, so it's faith. That's what we're adding to. And his promises are not all about us. They are blessings to us. They are exceeding great and precious promises, but it's not about us. It's about him, and it's about others. Amen. It's about him, and it's about others. So we serve. We serve others. We're kind to others. We love others. 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, 20. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Amen. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Amen. Love for God. Love for God will bring you to a place of loving others every time. Number seven, and to brotherly kindness, charity. To brotherly kindness, charity. In loving other people, we come to the most godly love, sacrificial love, unconditional love, which is charity. So we move from just loving our brothers in Christ and other believers, to loving everyone the way that God loved us. Keep loving, no matter what. Amen. This kind of love is a love that loves the unlovable. You know how the unlovable are? Do you know? I mean, have you never had somebody in your life that was hard to love? I mean, be honest. Like, you know you have to because God said to, but you just, it's hard. It's hard to love them. Amen. Well, if you don't know what that's like, then just imagine what it would be like to love you. Can you imagine what it would be like if I had to love myself all the time? Yeah, we are unlovable. Amen. And we live with unlovable people. And you know what God calls us to do? Love. Amen. What if they don't deserve it? Did you deserve it? What if they did you wrong? Did you do God wrong? We just think about how God loved you, and that's how we're supposed to love other people. Amen. Listen to me. Don't just let it be some little quip or some little thing the preacher said. This has to be who we are. And if we're adding to our faith and we're growing, that's the way it's got to be. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's Colossians 3, Amen. Verse 14. And you guys remember 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is greater than faith, greater than hope, is godly love.
Amen.
It's godly love. So we come to all these things and we're adding to. So I'm living in this love for my brothers. And that's a little easier than loving everybody. But then he moves us beyond that to this kind of godly love that loves everyone. And you remember a couple of weeks ago we studied in Matthew 6 on Sunday morning that we're not just to love our neighbor, but we're to love our enemies. I need you to pay attention to this, especially all of you who are on social media. Please remember that people who follow Jesus are called to love their enemies.
Amen.
I see some disturbing things on social media, Christians posting things about hating our enemies. And I just want you to understand something, that is not your job.
Amen.
Now, the government may need to hate the enemies of our nation. And the law, the legal system, may need to hate, in a sense, evildoers. What do I mean? I mean that sometimes nations have to go to war against our enemies. Okay? They have to do that. And it's hard to say you love somebody when you're dropping bombs on them. Okay? The judge has a job. The jury has a job to execute judgment on criminals. You may say, well, it's hard to say you love somebody when you're throwing them in prison. But that's what they have to do. That's their job. When you execute a murderer, you may say, well, you don't love him. The system doesn't love him, but he murdered. He took somebody's life in cold blood. His life is forfeit. That's the way it is. That's judgment. That's their job. That's the judicial system. That's not you, Christian.
Amen.
It is not your job to hate. It is your job to love.
Amen.
It is the church's calling to love,
right,
especially our enemies. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are accepting of sinful lives? No. Does that mean we're affirming to unbiblical lifestyles? No. It means we love them enough to stand up and tell them the truth, to warn them of the judgment to come. So go back to our text, if you would, please. Verse 6, we add to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Verse 7, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this. You can be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. It's a very real possibility. As a matter of fact, I think it's the majority of people who profess Christ in America today are barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of him. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be barren and unfruitful. Well, what do I do? Well, you take the steps. You add to your faith virtue. And you add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience. And to patience. You get with me? You keep growing. You live these things out in your life. And as you live your life out in faith, God is going to do the work of growing you. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close with a word of prayer. If the Holy Spirit has been convicting your heart, there's a decision you need to make for Jesus tonight. I encourage you to do that. But listen, the most important decision anyone will ever make is to trust Christ as their Savior. If you've never been born again, I plead with you that you put your faith in Christ alone. If you know you're saved, you know you're trusting in him. You know you're on your way to heaven because you're trusting in Jesus, but you've never been baptized. You need to identify with Jesus through baptism. Maybe you need to make that decision. I don't know what might be going on in your heart tonight, but whatever it is, you respond in faith and obedience while we pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone who gathered.